Hello, good evening. My name is Sam. I'm a student minister here. If you're at the home house party, we had a great time with Bob Glenn. I have a theory that the ministers thought, who will follow Bob Glenn? Let's put the student minister in as a buffer between such an engaging speaker and us. So that's why I'm here. It's a bit of a change of pace. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to get into 2 Corinthians. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who exists and a God who communicates. And we're very grateful for your word. And we pray tonight as we look at 2 Corinthians that you would be speaking, that we'd hear your voice, that we'd understand you and your will for us, and that Jesus would be honored and glorified. We pray in his name. Amen. So we are starting just 5 weeks in 2 Corinthians. We've made some good progress in Isaiah, and we're taking a bit of a break. And I don't know how much you gathered from that reading. It's quite a long reading. There's a lot of stuff in 2 Corinthians 1. But we've kind of come into this really epic correspondence between Paul and the church of Corinth. We've come in pretty late in the game to the discussion he's having with this group of people. As I was preparing this, I was reading 2 Corinthians, and I kept going back to the start as if I'd missed something. I was just reading chapter 1. I kept going back because I felt like I must have drifted mentally as I was reading it, because he seems to be talking about events and places and things that don't make sense just in the letter itself. So what I hope to do is set us up a bit in the context of Corinthians tonight and spend a bit of time on that and look at the chapter and hopefully invest in the next 5 weeks so we understand what's going on. We did a series in 1 Corinthians a couple of years ago, so you might already know a bit about Corinth, but I'm going to give you some information which will be helpful, I hope. The city of Corinth is in Greece. And it's just a little bit west of Athens. I think it's like halfway down the country. It's essentially like where the two main bodies of land in Greece are connected by like a tiny strip of like 8 kilometers across. It's kind of like Panama in Central America. It's like where everything comes into a funnel and flows out again. And Corinth was a pretty busy trade city for that reason. Since ships would want to get through Greece, they could either go all the way down the bottom and around again, or they could cut through this place, carry some stuff like 8 km across land, and then keep going in their way. So Corinth is like this central place for trade and market and ships and goods and all those sorts of things. Kind of like an international city by ancient standards. So in Corinth, there's a lot of money and wealth and experiences, and it's a pretty cool, busy, populated hive of activity. In a lot of ways, it's like Sydney. It's a similar city to Sydney. And in AD 50, the Apostle Paul goes there. He's in Athens and he travels down to Corinth and he starts teaching people the gospel in this crazy, busy, exciting city. Paul goes and he's teaching people. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18. And he's teaching people, and the only reason he ends up leaving is quite common for Paul. A Jewish mob gets together and they drag him to court and they drive him out of town. But up until that point, he's preaching and teaching people and having a fruitful time. But right at the start of Paul's ministry, he runs into trouble. And I think the very start of his ministry in Corinth is a glimpse of all the problems he's about to have in the next few years with them. At the start of his ministry, he's preaching to the Jews, and the Jews are resisting him. And in Acts 18:6, Paul says, "Your blood is on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." It's pretty stern. Your blood is on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. And it's not really often that Paul will give up on a group of people in the New Testament, but the hardness of heart for the Corinthians almost made him turn away. He ended up staying 18 months there and had great ministry establishing the churches. But it's a little foreshadow of the difficulties that he's going to have with this group of people. Paul's relationships with the Corinthians is a really strained and a really sad one. This cosmopolitan city is a pleasure-driven, superficial city. And after Paul's hard labor among them, they almost immediately start to drift away from the gospel. The message of sin and the cross don't seem so impressive after a while. And I think we know this feeling, don't we? You're at work, a co-worker says to you, "What do Christians believe?" And one part of your brain, probably the part that's been like cultivated by BCA, is really excited. You're thinking, this is a gospel opportunity. I've heard about these. This is an exciting chance for me to outline the gospel. This is a great prayer point at Bible study. People are going to be excited to hear me say someone asked about Christianity today. And we know it's a good thing. But another real part, and sometimes very loud part of our brain, is thinking, oh, I wish the gospel was something else. I wish it was something that sounded cooler, was much more palatable than what I'm about to tell this person. We don't want to drag them through the doctrines of sin and judgment and then get to the climax of good news, which is a guy dying. We'd rather tell them like news like everyone wins a free car and it's exciting, you know, or everyone just loves and accepts and we're all okay and it's a really good message. We know the gospel's good news, but it's not very marketable. And I think this was the attitude of the Corinthian church. It was easy to become embarrassed by the gospel in this flashy city of international trade. It was easy to forget that this crucifixion story that this guy called Paul told us about was of any significance. And if Corinth sounds like us, I think this attitude sounds like us as well, doesn't it? And as the Corinthians slightly shun the unimpressive gospel, at the same time, they accommodate for the desires and practices of the city around them. They started to run into all sorts of problems in the church. They were far too accepting of each other's sin. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5 some of the details of this for us. He says, "It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans don't tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you're proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning?" So we're getting a picture of the Corinthians. For them, culture seems to have ultimate authority, and Jesus kind of fits in where he can. I think that sounds a bit like us as well. Sounds a bit like me. And to add to all this, the two major problems crept into the church. Is that there weren't enough major problems. Two major problems crept into Corinth. One was that people started following Christian leaders instead of Jesus. They started to identify with a person instead of Jesus. They didn't say, "I'm a Christian, I follow Christ." They said, "I'm a Christian and I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. I follow Chase. I follow Gav," whoever it is. And secondly, some Jewish teachers started coming in and telling them that the gospel wasn't true in some way or another. Jesus wasn't who he said he was. And so there are all these issues to deal with. Paul's trying to combat a church that wants a more glamorous gospel. They want to align themselves with oppressive leaders. They're deeply depraved within the church. And instead of holiness and godliness, there's sin and depravity. There are false teachers whispering lies in their ears, and Paul's far away from it all. And as if there weren't enough problems for Paul to deal with, on top of it all, there's this really like sinister attitude from the Corinthian church towards Paul himself. You can see it in the way that he writes to them and the sort of things that he addresses with them. He's kind of responding to what sounds like a church that's just bullying him and teasing him and mocking him and not at all respecting him. Some of the parts of 1 and 2 Corinthians are really sad to read because it's just Paul's tone's quite dejected and he's kind of trying to explain himself and defend himself in the face of a whole church that's just ridiculing him. And somehow, in all of that, Paul loves them, like crazy loves them. And he writes to them, and he cares for them, and he prays for them, and he sends people to them, and he encourages them, and he even goes back to visit them himself. He visits them like 3 or 4 years after he planted the church. He writes a series of letters, two of which we've lost, one before 1 Corinthians, and then one between 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so as we land in this chapter, we've got all that context on top of us. We've got 6 years of history, two visits, and three letters that we've missed out on as we land in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so the opening chapter is a bit more bitty than normal letters because he's already like in mid-conversation with them. You got your Bibles there. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 with me. It's kind of a standard greeting for. We're going to step through a bit of this together. He starts by establishing his authority as an apostle. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If you've read Paul's letters, this is pretty familiar, pretty common way that he starts his letters. But in the context of everything that's going on, You can kind of hear that he's trying to emphasize the weightiness of these things that he says. He's not just a man writing to a club. He is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And he's writing to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. This is a spiritual event taking place. This is God's chosen mouthpiece writing to the words of God to the church of God. And in verses 3 to 11, he moves on to talk about some of the key themes that come up in 2 Corinthians, suffering and comfort. And it's a key passage, but I'm going to leave that for Jared to pick up in a few weeks when those things come up again. Sorry about that. Disappointing. But then look down at verse 12. Paul starts to defend his ministry and his conduct. This is what we're going to focus on. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity." You can see this relationship is strained if, like, straight away in the letter, Paul is needing to explain himself to the Corinthians. He's trying to defend himself against a semi-legitimate claim that the Corinthians had against him. Paul told them he was going to come back and visit them in AD 56, but he didn't do it. And so they were frustrated with him not coming good on his word. In the eyes of the Corinthians, Paul's kind of dropped the ball on this one. He hasn't done what he said he was going to do. And for a guy who's already in an uphill battle with this church, you can sense that the Corinthians are not very willing to sympathize with his situation. Paul knows that the Corinthians aren't saved by his travel plans, but he's adamant that none of his actions will bring the message of the gospel into disrepute. As I was studying for a church history exam, I came across this notion in a quote from John Calvin. Calvin says, "I consider the principal enemies of the gospel to be not the pontiff of Rome, nor heretics, nor seducers, nor tyrants, but bad Christians." And Paul's really raising this concept for us in this chapter, doesn't he? He's made plans to visit the Corinthians. He's told them he will do it, but he hasn't come through on those plans. So the trouble is now, has Paul lost his integrity with this church? In a situation that's already a difficult mess, has Paul lost his platform to speak to rebuke, to encourage this group of believers? His defense of himself in verse 17 is possibly or probably a quote from the Corinthians that he's speaking back to them. It says, "Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no?" I think maybe the Corinthians called him fickle or worldly, or were accusing him of contradicting himself at the same time. And as a group of sinful people who bear the name of Jesus and live in the world, this has got to be something that weighs on us too, doesn't it? Who in this building isn't condemned by Calvin's comment? Aren't we the principal enemies of the gospel? Aren't we bad Christians? I'm sure you know the experience of trying to witness to your friends, but at some time or another, in some way or another, we don't honor Jesus with our actions. We don't do what pleases the Lord. We make a selfish, stupid, sinful decision. And there's that weight of guilt as your friend says, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian." Or, "That wasn't very Christian of you." You can hear the shattering of the image they had of you, and it feels like you're tearing up Jesus' credibility at the same time. I mean, if anyone's going to believe that this Christianity thing actually has legs, if it actually changes people's lives, how are they ever going to believe that when we act like we do? How do you say that Jesus is God and he will transform your life if you still do that? If you still do those things. And while Paul does have a legitimate explanation for his actions, that is not at all the crux of his argument here. Look at verse 17 with me. Paul says, "When I planned to do this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no?" Verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they're all yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You see, Paul has acted with integrity towards the Corinthians, but his actions are not at all his basis for his ministry among them. Paul's confidence is entirely in Jesus, not himself. His life may be open to a charge of saying yes and no with travel plans, but as surely as God is faithful, the message that he preaches is the resounding yes of Jesus as he fulfills all God's promises. The integrity of the gospel far outweighs any disorder in Paul's life. Paul's confidence for the Corinthians is the same confidence he has for himself, and it's not in him keeping his intended travel plans. It's in God. Look at verse 21. He says, "Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Whatever mark that Paul or you or I can bring against the gospel, it cannot discredit it, because we are not the gospel. We are not Jesus. The legitimacy of the gospel is not on our shoulders. It's God's work in people. It's Christ's fulfillment of God's promises, and we stand around saying amen to those fulfillments. I think this is liberating news. But we need to clarify it. Two points of clarification. I think, firstly, this doesn't mean that our actions have no bearing on the spread of the gospel. Calvin wasn't wrong that Christian behavior can be an opponent to the gospel. Tom started us with the verse from Ephesians about living up to our calling. Peter says in his letter that we should abstain from sinful desires which war against our souls and live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Titus chapter 2 goes through some commandments and gives the motivation in verse 10 so that in every way we will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. We do want to live with integrity as Christians. We do want to obey the Lord and watch our actions closely. But we want to do that in a way that doesn't take the responsibility of upholding the truth of the gospel on our shoulders. Jesus is Lord no matter what we do. But since he is Lord, we ought to live like it. And I think the second clarification is that being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that we are Jesus. I think the thing that always frustrates me about the phrase, "that wasn't very Christian of you," is the assumption that to be Christian is to be good. When we aren't good, we're told we aren't acting Christian. But our witness to our friends who don't believe is not that Jesus enables us to be very, very moral people. But our witness is that we know Jesus, who fulfills God's promises. A significant part of our witness is that when we fail, we can turn to Jesus, confident of being forgiven. We don't just sweep our weaknesses under the rug, but we are examples to the world of people who know where to go with their weaknesses and with their guilt and with their sin. And so as we fail, as we make mistakes in front of our friends, as we don't obey Jesus in front of people we're trying to witness to, that's not the end of the conversation. That's the beginning of an opportunity to explain to them how Jesus speaks good news to sinful people like us. And so 6 years into this messy relationship between Paul and Corinth, he kicks open this letter with some housekeeping that address his travel plans, but really he's shifting the whole focus of this letter onto Jesus. He knows that the Corinthian church, and he knows that you and I need to put our value and our hope in Christ. If we, like the Corinthians, are looking for a Christianity to provide a rival culture to the world's culture, then of course we'll be disappointed with it. But our hope is not in a Christian culture being amazing. It's in the gospel of Jesus. If we, like the Corinthians, are only willing to follow the most impressive orators and leaders, then we'll be pursuing empty personalities. But we follow Jesus, whom our preachers and our leaders point to. Paul is prying the Corinthians' grip from the secondary, worldly, superficial things, and he's throwing all his confidence and all his stock in the gospel of Jesus. And it's this great gospel and this great savior that he's going to be writing about in the rest of the letter. We're going to reflect and pray in a moment, and we're going to sing the song Amen at the end of our service. And I think this song is a great opportunity for us to declare and sing the confidence we have in God's work, not our own. It'd be great to be mindful as we sing to God, your promises find their yes in Christ, your love is steadfast, it's sure, you are the anchor for our souls. We sing Amen, we sing glory to you. Our God is faithful, you embrace, you are grace, you are good, you are gracious, you are God, and we worship. You put a seal on our hearts. We are yours, and so we worship.